I don't know if there's anyone here that has come as a result of receiving an invitation, but if you have, welcome. We're thankful that you came. I wonder if we could sing together number 25 in our hymn sheet. And someone, please raise the tune for us. You know, this meeting is scheduled for 60 minutes. I don't know that we'll go that long. But one thing I can tell you, dear one, tonight, And that is that the time is short. And because of that, I want from the very outset here of this meeting to present the gospel in a very clear and simple way, as given to us in the Word of God. So if you have a Bible tonight and would like to turn, and if you don't, turn with me, that's fine, I understand. But if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Romans, we're going to look at a few verses in the book of Romans at the beginning of this meeting to outline the gospel, because the time is short. And we have no guarantee that that minute hand is going to make its circle around the clock. We don't know if we'll get that far, so we want to present the gospel right away. So in Romans chapter 3, we're going to just present the very basic elements of the gospel here. And the first one that we want to mention is in the 23rd verse of Romans 3. And it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now that doesn't provide for any exclusions in the human race. That's every one of us in this room. So dear one tonight, I don't know the condition of your heart, but if you are still in your sins, if you have to this date not accepted God's plan of salvation through the finished work of Christ, I would urge you to do so tonight, because God's word faithfully tells you that you are a sinner, that each of us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, there's consequences to our actions. We know that. We learn that from childhood up, don't we? That our actions have consequences. There are consequences to being a sinner. So turn back one chapter in Romans and look at Romans chapter 2. And the Spirit of God, through using the instrument of the Apostle Paul, says in verse 1, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, verse 6, pay attention, dear one, tonight. "Who, speaking of God, will render to every man according to his deeds." Now, if we were to take the time to turn over to the Old Testament, we could find a verse that said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Like I said, there are consequences to our action. And so God tells us, through the Spirit of God, we're told in this chapter that God is going to judge the sinner, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now turn over to the 5th chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 6 of Romans. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Dear ones, this is the gospel message, the glad tidings. And we're thankful that you came to hear it, that God does have a remedy. He does have to judge sin, but he has provided a remedy through his Son, the Lord Jesus. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more," verse 9, "then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's the key, there's the answer, dear one, tonight. God has provided a remedy through his Son. The Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. His precious blood was shed. If you put your trust in him, he will cleanse you from your sin. So God will no longer see you as a sinner. He will see that the blood of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, has covered your sins. They're gone from his sight. What a wonderful message we have to tell. Now chapter 6 and verse 9. He died on Calvary's cross, but that isn't the end of the story, dear ones. We have a living Savior. It says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. The Lord Jesus died, but he rose again, we're told, the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so we present to you tonight a Savior that has died and shed his precious blood, but who is alive. Death had no dominion over him. He rose victorious over death and the grave, and he's alive in heaven tonight. We learn something else in this chapter, the last verse. 23, for the wages of sin is death. We mentioned consequences, but the gift of God is eternal life. Dear ones, this is a gift. God's remedy for your sin is a free gift. You cannot pay for a gift. You couldn't pay for God's gift. It was too costly. And God offers it to you freely. And it's yours if you will accept it tonight. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. One more verse in this book. Chapter 8, verse 1. We learn something else. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear ones, not only have you been saved from your sins, but God will never bring them up again against you. There is no judgment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Is that something that you would desire tonight? You can't do anything to earn it. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't start afresh trying to improve yourself. No, there's nothing that's going to avail but to accept God's gift freely. And so, again, we just go over these again, these basic foundational truths of the gospel. All have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. We're all sinners. God is going to judge sin. He must. He's a righteous God. And so he has to judge that sin. But he has come out in love because he desired to bring you and I into blessing. And so he came out in love and he gave his son who went to Calvary's cross and died and shed his precious blood. But he's risen from the dead. He's alive in the glory right now. He's offering you the gift of eternal life through him. And it's nothing you can earn. Our wages would only take us to a lost eternity in hell. As we read at the end of that sixth chapter, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then he brings us into the wonderful revelation that there's no more condemnation for us. No, once you accept him as your Savior, you are his for all eternity. That work is good for all eternity, and it will never have to be repeated in your life. Of course, he wants us to walk to his honor and glory. And this book takes that up, especially in the latter chapters. And that's a wonderful thing, too, to be able to walk to his glory and honor. But it doesn't affect our salvation. It's sure and firm and cannot be altered. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, there's one more thing that we like to present with the gospel, and that is that he is coming again. Now, we don't get that in this book because the Christian here is viewed as walking in this world. So we have to turn to other passages of scriptures, and there's many of them that would bring before us that wonderful truth that he's coming for us. And I love the one in Titus chapter 2. Like I said, there's many. But let's just look at Titus chapter 2. And and read together verse 13. And I hope this you can read this along with me and say that this is something that you are looking forward to, looking for that blessed hope. There we have it. He's coming for us, dear ones. And the glorious appearing, that's yet future too. And that will come later when the Lord will be glorified in this world. He was rejected. He was scorned. He was nailed to the cross. But he's going to have his day of glory. Looking for that blessed hope, that's what we're looking for, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the time is short, dear ones. You know, that's an expression that I'm going to borrow that's mentioned or used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers, and he's saying here, he says in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." Oh, I hope we can impress that upon your soul this evening. The time is short. We don't know how much longer we have. I don't know how much longer you have. None of us has any guarantee of how many more minutes we have in our life. And we don't know when the Lord is coming for us. It's always presented to us as a present hope, one that we are looking forward to, as we've had before us, the thought of hope, something that is secure, that we know it's going to come, but we don't know when. And that's why it's so important to listen to the message, to accept God's offer. This is the last gospel meeting that's scheduled in this conference. It might be the last gospel meeting that you have opportunity to hear. I don't know what will happen to each one of us when we leave this place, if we're left here a while longer. The time is short. You know, there was a man that was walking down a street that had shops on it. And there was one shop that he went by, and he kind of slowed his pace because he had an interest in this shop. It was a clock shop that sold clocks. And there was a clock in the window, and it had a little plaque on it, and it caught his eye, and he looked at it, and it was an engraving, and it just had two words: "Another time." That's all it said on this little clock, this little plaque that was on the clock: "Another time." Well, I dare say that every one of us in this room has used that expression. Well, we're going to do that another time. Do we know that for sure? We don't, do we? The time is short. We may not have another time. You know, there was a man that is recorded for us in the book of Acts, if you'll just turn there briefly. In the book of Acts, and it's chapter 24, and his name was Felix, and he was a Roman governor, and he had married a Jewess, a Jewish wife, and so he knew something of their customs and their ways. And Paul is a prisoner, and Paul is speaking before him, and Paul says this to this man in verse 25, "And as he," Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee.'" That's sad, isn't it? Here was an opportunity that this man Felix had to believe the message that Paul was bringing. I don't doubt that Paul preached a faithful gospel to this man. But you know, in effect, what he said was, "Another time. Thank you, but another time." I wonder if there's someone here in the room tonight that is going to walk out of the doors of this hall, and they're going to say in their heart, after hearing the gospel and knowing that they're lost, "Another time." I hope you don't say that tonight. You know, I have a burden for young children here too. Children that have grown up in Christian homes, who have heard the gospel many times. Is it possible that there's someone here, a child, that we all think knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but perhaps doesn't? I know it's been a long day, boys and girls, children, but just listen for just a minute, if you would. I have a burden for you. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Can you say with confidence that He is your Savior? I hope you can tonight. You know, when I was young, I would, if you can't, if you want the assurance, something to assure your heart that you're the Lord's, perhaps you say, well, I think I am, but I'm not sure. I'll tell you something that helped me, if you don't mind a personal reference. When I was very young, I don't remember how old I was. I remember laying in my bed, and my mother would come in, and she would tell us goodnight. And I remember saying to her, Mom, guess what? And she said, what? I said, I'm saved. And, you know, as I think back on that, I wish I would have been more explicit. I wish I would have used the Lord's name and said, I belong to the Lord Jesus. But that's what I said. And yet, the confirmation that she gave me was wonderful to my heart. She was very happy that I had told her that. And so I would encourage you, dear child in this room, whoever you might be, if you are having doubts as to your salvation, tell somebody that you are the Lord's. Maybe your dad, your mom, maybe a friend. Say, I belong to the Lord Jesus. And that will give you assurance. Well, let's go on. What the Lord laid on my heart was just some of these little phrases that we read in His Word. And so I have another one here. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. We're not going to develop all of these stories because we don't have time. But this is a very solemn story about judgment that was coming on some cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we'll just go to the 19th chapter of Genesis. And it says in verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And I was going to, looking for the verse there, where they tell him what their mission is. Verse 12. So just to fill in the story here, Lot persuades these two men, these two angels, to spend the night in his home. And we won't read all that happens that night, but it's an awful picture of the heart of man's wickedness. It's a picture of the way the world is today, dear ones, the world that we live in. But then in verse 12, he says, the two men say to him, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And we know the story that Lot goes to his sons-in-law, and they basically don't believe the word. And so it says in verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and brought him forth and set him without the city. Dear ones, tonight, I believe that we can say the Lord is merciful, is being merciful to you. If he has given you another opportunity to hear the gospel tonight, and you are sitting here and you're hearing the gospel, perhaps feebly, but you're hearing the word of God, and it makes you responsible. God is being merciful to you. Well, these angels, destroying angels sent from the Lord to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, were merciful to Lot and some of his family. And so they are told, they are given instructions. In verse 17, "And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." And then these words in verse 22 from the angels, "Haste thee, escape thither." Haste thee, escape. That's the message that I want to impress upon you tonight, dear ones. If you are in your sins, the word to you tonight is to haste, make haste. That means to hurry. Don't linger. Haste thee, escape. You know, we've had some tragic things happen in this country recently, and I was thinking about that bombing that happened in Boston at the Marathon. Now, let me ask you this, dear ones, tonight. Do you think that of those people that were near those bombs, if they knew that there was a bomb in the vicinity of where they were standing that was about to go off, do you think that it would have been hard to convince them to leave? No. No, they would have been, it would have been medlem, just bedlam there, trying to get out of that area as they pressed to get away from that device. Why is it then, when souls hear the gospel, why is it that they'll say such a thing as another time or some more convenient time? Why is it that souls don't feel the urgency to flee from the wrath to come? I believe it's because they don't believe it. Why else? The only reason someone wouldn't flee from that area of where those bombs were is if they didn't believe it. Say, no, I don't believe that. That's nonsense. It's never happened before. Why would it happen now? No, it's sad, isn't it, how the enemy has been able to come in, and men are in a stupor, as it were. They don't have the energy to believe, except the grace of God quicken them, impart life to believe. Oh, it's sad. Man's condition. He's hardened. He's hardened to the gospel. He's hardened to the thought that judgment is coming. He doesn't want to believe it. You know, the Word of God says in Hebrews, I'm going to read it because it's such a solemn verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. And it says, verse 3, shall we escape? Well, I'm going to read verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, the writer is talking about the law of Moses that was given by angels. If you transgressed the law, then there was results, there was consequences for that. Well, is God going to be any just in those that refuse his offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Doesn't even talk about rejecting it here, just even neglecting it. And if you really look into that word, it's the thought of not really caring, being negligent. We know what it means to be negligent, to not really care. Dear ones, tonight, is that your attitude when you sit under the sound of the gospel? You say, I've got other things to worry about. I've got other issues in my life. I've got other things I'm doing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Haste thee. Escape. God is offering you a way of escape from coming judgment, dear one, tonight. What are you doing with God's offer? I hope that you will come tonight to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's go over now to the book of Acts. And this was actually referred to today, but Acts chapter 26. I have a little word there. You know, to me, this is a solemn word. It's a word that, it's one of those words that conveys a lot of meaning. Almost. What does it mean to you, dear one, tonight? Almost. Well, one thing that it means to me is that not quite enough. Whatever it might be. You take an exam, and you have to reach a certain score to pass this exam. And you're 1 point short. Let's say you have to have a 70%, and you get a 69%. And you come away, and you say, oh, I almost passed it. Is that good enough? No, it's not. You might as well have gotten a 40%. The outcome is the same. You didn't pass. Have you ever heard it said of someone, they almost survived? What does that mean? It means they didn't survive. This man was hearing the gospel again from the same Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 26. And he was a king, Agrippa II. I believe he was the grandson of Herod the Great. It was his father, I believe, this man's father, that was died a horrible death. You can read about it in the book of Acts. He was eaten of worms because the people praised him as a god, and he accepted that. And so the Lord smote him with these worms that took his life. Awful way to go. And so this Agrippa, this King Agrippa here, had that as some of his background, a father that died that way. You would have thought that that would have impressed him, that that would have made an indelible impression on his soul, that God is real and we have to do with him. And so Paul is speaking to him, and he says, in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And what does King Agrippa do? In a mocking way, he says, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That is pathetic, isn't it? This man had an opportunity to believe. The gospel was presented to him by the Apostle Paul. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Dear one tonight, are you saying that in your heart? Are you saying, almost, I almost believe? That's not good enough. That's going to fall short. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of souls in a lost eternity that almost came to Christ. I hope you aren't going to be among that number. God in His mercy is giving you an opportunity to accept salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, reading a little later about this man, Paul, we'll just read Paul's answer to him. Verse 29 of Acts 26. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. You know, as far as we know, this man Agrippa, I don't know if he ever spoke with Paul again. I don't know if he ever had another opportunity to believe the gospel. But it says here, when they were gone aside, you know, they turned and they walked out from Paul's presence. And as far as we know, that was the end. We don't know that this man ever came. He said himself, almost, persuadest thou me to be a Christian. I can't think of anything more sad than someone saying, almost. That's not good enough. That's not enough. How sad. Don't be among those that would have such an end, such a fate, that came that close and yet did not accept the Lord Jesus. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, very familiar portion. Second Kings chapter 5, we know it's the story of a Syrian captain. And his name was Naaman. And so let's just read a few verses in that chapter. Second Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. You know, dear ones, leprosy is a type to us of sin. And this man, you might say, had a lot of advantages. He had position. No doubt he had wealth. He was the captain of the king's host. He was like the general of the army. But it says he was a leper. Leprosy is a type of sin, a picture of sin. Like we read at the beginning, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, this man's wife had a little maid that was from Israel, and she knew about the prophet, Elisha. And she knew that Elisha was a man of God, and that he could help this man in his condition. And so she tells her mistress about him. She tells about this man, this prophet. And she says in verse 3, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And so the plan is to send him to the king of Israel, which wasn't what she had said, but that's where they go, to the king of Israel. And we know the story that the king says, well, I can't do anything, and you're just seeking a quarrel with me. You know I can't. Am I God to kill and to make alive? He's upset about this. And so, anyway, we're told that they come to Elisha. They're sent to Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even come out himself. He sends a messenger. And this is what the messenger says in verse 10. To Naaman, this proud man, Elisha sent a message unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again. Now, let's see his response. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. And then he speaks of other rivers of Damascus. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Oh, those are sad words. And went away. Dear ones, tonight, are you going to turn and go away tonight? Is it going to be said of you that he went away, she went away without Christ? Oh, we hope not. We trust not. Come to the Savior. Well, we're thankful that the story with Naaman doesn't end there. That there was a work of repentance. His servants came and entreated him, we're told, and reasoned with him, and he listened to them. And so he went and did as the prophet had told him to do, which was to wash in Jordan 7 times. And so he did, and we know the story, a wonderful story of a man whose leprosy was instantly cured and his flesh returned as the flesh of a child. What a wonderful thing. God is offering you a cure to your condition of sin. Dear one, tonight, will you accept his offer? Oh, it's so simple. God has made it so easy for us to understand. Accept the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Do not turn away. We plead with you tonight. Don't turn away and miss out on the blessing that God has for you. How close this man came to missing out on the cure that he needed, that he so desperately needed. He was dying of leprosy. A slow and painful death, no doubt, eventually. And God, in his mercy, provided a remedy for him. How about you tonight? Are you going to accept God's way of salvation through the Lord Jesus? Oh, I trust you will. Don't turn and go away. Turn to the Savior tonight. We'll go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 20. There's another little expression there. And we find this little expression in the third verse. Saul, David is talking to Jonathan, Saul's son, and we know that Jonathan is pursuing him to take his life, to take David's life. And David says in verse 3, and David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. But a step. Oh, I think that is so solemn. Dear one, tonight. But a step. You know, I read a story one time about a man that was a rock climber. And he climbed in California. And he and another friend of his. And these were rock climbers that they climbed difficult faces of mountains and so on, but they did it without any ropes. They did it freehand, you might say. And they would go up these and scale these walls, these rock walls, with nothing but their hands and their feet. And they would, they had good shoes for it, and they had bags of chalk. They would chalk their fingers. I guess that would absorb the perspiration and give them more grip. And they would go up the faces of these rocks, and they would go up some pretty dangerous things, some pretty dangerous areas. Well, he was telling this story about he wasn't as experienced as his friend, and his friend had gone up first on this one cliff they were scaling.
and had gotten ahead of him, and he got to an area that was very difficult, and he didn't know what to do, and he didn't see what his friend had done. You know, he would normally watch his friend and follow and do what his friend did, but he didn't see what his friend did. And so there he was in this predicament. His friend was out of sight, and he was in a position where he was clinging for his life. He was like David. There was a step between him and death. And I can't convey to you the way he conveyed it in the story. But he became so scared that he realized if he waited any longer, he knew that he had maybe one chance to make a leap and grab onto this outjetting of rock and dig his feet in where he could. And if he didn't do it now, he wasn't going to have that chance. And he was wearing out. He was tiring. He was clinging against the face of that rock. And he was fading. And he knew that he would fall to his death. And so he mustered up the strength and he made that leap. And he made it. He grabbed onto that rock and he was able to pull himself up. And you say tonight, as I tell you this, I wouldn't do anything that silly, that foolish. And yet, you can hear the gospel tonight. You can be but a step from death, as it were. And you can say, another time. You know, we can say, well, that's foolish. Why do people do things like that? Why do they flirt with fate, if you will, and with death like that? I don't know. I guess they get an adrenaline rush or something and makes them go back and do it again. But there seems to be plenty of people that will do that. And we say, that's so foolish. That's stupid to do that. And yet, souls will hear the gospel and they will turn and walk away from it. I can't think of anything that's more foolish. You don't know, but what there's just a step between you and death. You know, there was a rich man. It says his land brought forth plentifully. I'm going to read it. It's in Luke 12. And he said, what shall I do? I don't have room to bestow all my fruits. Luke 12 and verse 18. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, the first mistake this man made, we didn't read it, but verse 17, he thought within himself. You know, that's the problem with souls, isn't it? Man has his own way. He begins to think his own thoughts. Instead of accepting God's word, God's plan of salvation, he thinks within himself. And that's what this man did. And so he came out with this elaborate plan. He's going to build bigger barns. He's going to bestow all his fruits in these. And then it says he's going to take his ease and eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that the attitude? We've been talking about that a little bit. This country that we live in, isn't that the attitude of many? Get what I can, as much as I can. Then take mine ease and eat, drink, and be merry. They leave one thing out. They leave God out of the equation. God said unto him, thou fool. They forget that there's only a step, just but a step between them and death. But you know, the wonderful thing is, dear one, tonight, that there's only a step between you and the Savior, too. Like the hymn writer, the blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby wrote, only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Come in thy sins confessing. Thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy he freely offers thee. I didn't quote the whole stanza.
only a step to Jesus. Are you going to take that step tonight? There's just about a step between you and Him, and He's saying, come unto Me. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. Don't be so foolish to go your way. There might be but a step between you and death. One more that I want to end with, and this is in the book of Luke again. If you're already in Luke, turn over to chapter 15. And I wanted to end on this because it's such a wonderful thing. Did you know that was in the scriptures as well? I love that expression. We use it a lot, don't we? Safe and sound. Well, we have that in the Word of God. It's in chapter 15. And we know the story of the prodigal son who went his own way. And I believe that there's a wonderful gospel message in this story. So he goes his own way and he spends all his living that his father had given him. And he runs out of money and he's eating what the pigs eat. And he comes to himself. There's a work of repentance in his heart. And he comes back to his father, and his father sees him a great way off and ran and fell on his neck, verse 20, and kissed him, or covered him with kisses, another translation says. And so we get this expression when one is explaining to the elder brother. He asks what's going on. And he calls one of the servants in verse 26 and asked him what these things meant. And the servant said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Well, I won't go into the teaching and so on of this, but I just enjoyed that expression that here we have this prodigal son. Perhaps that's you tonight, dear one. Maybe there's someone in this room that has strayed away from the Lord. Or maybe you haven't come to the Lord. I'm going to apply it in the sense of someone that's unsaved. The Word of God we have had tonight lays out God's plan of salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to Him. Flee from the wrath to come. And once you believe on Him, you are safe and sound. You know, whether we continue on in this scene, we have that assurance, that peace, don't we? Doesn't matter what happens in this world around us, we are safe and sound. I've enjoyed that too in connection with those of our dear ones that have passed on before. They are safe and sound. It's a wonderful expression for our hearts, isn't it? Well, I trust that you will heed these words, these warnings that we have in Scripture. You know, we read early on in the Word of God, in connection with man, sin came in and spoiled God's creation, and God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, dear ones, the Spirit of God is in this world. He's operating right now in this world. Perhaps He's convicting you tonight. His presence is here. And He is working to bring souls to Christ. But He's not always going to strive with man. And there is a time coming when He is going to leave this scene. The gospel of the grace of God will no longer be preached. And so the question tonight for you is what Pilate said in Matthew 27. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Dear ones, tonight, I put that question to you. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I trust that you will come to Him and accept Him as your Savior. Let's pray. Almost persuaded. Maybe someone could raise the tune.